When it comes to conflict, are you a conflict avoider or an aggressor? Most of us are avoiders. Most of us feel uncomfortable with conflict. It just doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel good. And so when something comes up that's not real pleasant, we try sweep it under the carpet as quick as we can, change the subject. Let's talk about something else. That's the sort of people we tend to be. We tend to want to avoid conflict. So if there's a certain person that we tend to have issues with, then we'll avoid that person. If there's a certain experience that we know makes us uncomfortable, we'll avoid that. And if there's certain subjects that whenever they come up, you know that there's certain people in your family or in your group of friends or at work, they're always going to bump heads, well, you'll try like crazy to avoid the conversation getting onto that area. We're avoiding conflict. Now, I call people like that peace fakers, because we really love it when everything's comfortable and safe and polite and pleasant. But it means that we never actually deal with some of the issues that we need to deal with if we're going to grow, if we're going to resolve problems and that sort of thing. So we would rather ignore a problem. It's still there, but we're ignoring it. And so we're feeling a little bit safe, but we're still being affected by whatever problems there are in our lives. Those people are peace fakers. But some people are aggressive. Anyone aggressive here? Oh, we got a few. Okay, you're in the minority, but you make up for it in clout, all right? Because when there's a conflict going on, you're the one who steps in and says, right, I'm going to sort this out. Somebody disagrees with me, I'm going to set them straight. Somebody bugging me, I'm going to make sure that they change. If there's an issue that needs to be decided upon, I'll make sure I express what I think on that subject. Right, they're the people who really come in and really take control of the situation. And they're the peace breakers. And I call them peace breakers because when they enter into a conflict situation, they tend to blow the whole thing up. They tend to be the ones who send bodies and people flying in all sorts of directions and causing all sorts of chaos. But they're no worse than the peace fakers. Neither of those types of people are actually resolving conflict well by nature. We want to learn tonight what the Bible says about how we're going to resolve issues well, how we're going to resolve conflict well, how we're going to speak the truth in love, which is the Bible's recipe for resolving conflict well. If you were here last week, we were talking about speaking the truth in love, and we discovered that it's really helpful, it's really effective in helping us to glorify God as we show that He matters to us more than the opinions of others. It's really helpful in freeing us from the destruction of sin in our lives. When there's issues that need to be worked out, speaking the truth in love to one another is what helps us to deal with those things. It enables us to grow into maturity as our lives are transformed by Jesus' truth. And it enables us to witness to others more clearly what Jesus is like, what His truth is all about, because we're putting it into practice in our lives. But sadly, we don't often put the principle of speaking the truth in love into practice. Why? Well, we don't want to be seen as one of those judgmental, opinionated, critical sorts of people or groups. No one wants that reputation. We don't want it to be true, and we don't want it to be said of us. So we tend to be very cautious about actually saying things that are hard to say and hard to hear. We don't want to cause offense. We don't want to ruin relationships. We don't want to start fights. We don't want to turn people off us, and we don't want to turn people off our church. And so sometimes we miss out on the wonderful life-changing power of speaking the truth in love, because we realize if we do it badly, it's going to be really bad. But yet, if we can do it well, it has the power to change lives. And that's what we're going to be talking a little bit more about tonight. How can we do it well? Let's pray. God, I thank You for our opportunity to study Your Word. I thank You again for Mother's Day and just how much we value mums. We realize that no mum is perfect, but they mean a lot to us. And Lord, we thank You for those who are here tonight. Lord, I pray that as we think about our relationships, that whether it's in terms of parents and children, whether it's friends, whether it's workmates, whether it's people in a church together, Lord, that You would teach us how to relate well, how to relate truthfully and lovingly, so that we may grow and that we may be the people You want us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know how you go when you're getting ready for church. What I want to encourage you is grab a Bible, because we use that a lot. And I would encourage you to find a notepad that fits in your size Bible and bring a pen along, because if you're like me, you don't remember everything you hear. So as I've gotten older, and I'm not as old as some of you, so no cheeky grins from you, Mr. Baum. As I've gotten older, I realise that it's valuable to keep track of information, but I sometimes forget it. So I actually carry one of these in my pocket, and as somebody says things, I'll whip it out and I'll jot it down. I was at a breakfast the other day, and there was a little bit of a talk going on, And I wasn't expecting it, but luckily I had this here. And the guy made some excellent points, so I was able to whip them out, write them down, to prompt me later on to do something about it. So I'd encourage you, when you're coming along to church, if you bring something to write on, it could be a great help for you. Tonight's talk is going to be fairly content heavy. There's a fair few ideas that I'm going to throw out there, and it might be a challenge for you to actually remember all of them. So if somebody around you is writing stuff down, that'll be helpful. Or you can do what my wife does and just check out the sermon later on the internet, look at it again, and then you can write stuff down then if you want to. Alrighty. The process for speaking the truth in love. If we're going to actually be honest with each other, if we're going to talk about stuff that needs to be talked about, if we're not going to sweep it under the carpet, and if we're not going to just go at each other sort of violently in our confrontation, if we're going to deal with things well, what's the process? How does the Bible tell us to do it? Well, Matthew 18 is like the standard passage that gives us the process for dealing with issues in relationship. Now, before we get into it, I just want to remind you, most of what we deal with in our relationships with one another is really positive. It's really good, and it's meant to be that way. So before we start talking about, well, how do we deal with the hard stuff, let's remind ourselves that most of what we say to each other should be on the positive stuff. We're going to talk about the importance of having a good foundation, a good relationship, in order to deal with hard things. And part of building a good relationship with people is to speak well. There's a wonderful verse, you might want to write down the reference, Philippians 4 verse 8. And it says, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, anything is praiseworthy, these are the sorts of things to think about. So in your relationships with people, if you see something good, tell them the truth. Hey, I really appreciate that. Oh, I admire you so much for this. Oh, this has made such a difference for me. Thanks for doing this. Speak those positive things all the time. Let that be the majority of what you talk about. And then when the hard things come along, then it's not like, oh, you're always just beating up on me. You only ever speak to me when you want to tell me something I'm doing wrong. That won't be an issue. You'll have a good foundation there ready to roll. Now, how often do we need to speak truth, difficult truth, to one another? Well, frequently. So let's make sure that we're being even more frequent with positive things. However, most of us don't mind too much saying nice things. We don't mind encouraging each other. It's just remembering to do that. That's the issue. But we have a real problem speaking hard truths, and that's what we're going to talk more about tonight. So in the process that Matthew 18 describes, where does it begin? Well, let's read from Matthew 18, verse 15. And I'm going to try my clicker here. Here we go. If your brother sins against you, okay, so there's an issue here. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Stage one in dealing with issues in relationship is speaking truth one-to-one. Deal with things just between you and the other person. But this verse raises a number of issues. First it says, if your brother. Who's in mind here? Well, I had a sister, so she probably read this and thought, if your brother, yes, he does this all the time. So you might say, well, is it a family thing? Is it brothers and sisters within family? Well, who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to his disciples, and that's a group of Jewish men. And those guys, when they used the term brother, they were talking about any other Jewish man. You see, for the Jews, they had this shared heritage. They had an ethnic identity. They were of the one people group. So they considered themselves to be brothers in terms of one nation. But not only that, they shared many cultural things in common. The biggest part of that was their religious culture, their shared foundation. This is who God is. These are the laws that God's given us. This is the way God's told us to live. They had that in common. So there was a bond that they had, a common ground in their relationship with one another. And that's an important foundation in dealing with any issue, to recognise what is the common ground that we have. And so for a Jew, they had this in common with one another. They had in common their religious identity and the foundation of God's laws. But this particular group that Jesus is talking to, they share something else. They're all his disciples. So as well as having all of God's laws, they've been following Jesus. They've been growing closer together as a group because they've been travelling around together. Their relationship has grown. They've heard Jesus teach on all manner of subjects, and he's helped them to understand the law in a whole new way. And so they have an even closer relationship than they would with any other Jewish person. And so as he says, if your brother sins against you, they're probably thinking of both of those things. They're keeping in mind, yes, anyone who is a part of our nation who shares God's laws, well, we think of them as a brother. But particularly this group, you know, they're looking around. This 12 guys that we're a part of, we have a real bond. And yes, they're a group that frequently sinned against each other. In fact, if you even read earlier on in the chapter, they're having arguments about which one of them is more important. And so this is something that they need to do with each other because they're always rubbing each other up the wrong way. So if your brother sins against you, if somebody that you have a common bond with, a common foundation, a relationship with, if your brother sins against you, that's who we're talking about. You know, it's possible for us to have issues with all sorts of people in life. It might be a boss, it might be somebody who works for you, it might be a colleague, might be a teacher, might be a student, might be a parent, might be a child, it could be anybody. And if the relationship is not close, and we'll explore this a bit more later on, it's actually pretty hard to deal with issues well. But when you have a foundation in common, then we can start to deal with things. So what Jesus talks about here, the principles that he's about to teach us, they apply particularly when there is a common foundation that we share with a person. He continues, if your brother sins against you, what's sin? What sort of things are we talking about here? Well, the Bible tells us that it's anything that falls short of the glory of God. It's anything that doesn't reflect God's perfect goodness. So who sins? All of us. None of us are perfect as God is, so we sin all the time. We all fall short of God's glory. So are we going to sin against each other? Are we going to sin against spouses, children, parents, colleagues? Yes, we are. We're going to do that. It's going to happen. Some people think of this process in Matthew 18 as almost something like we keep locked away, that in the chance, in the remote possibility that there's something really bad going on that we need to deal with, then we'll dig this out and go, right, how do we deal with this problem? You know what? In actual fact, this is something that we have to do all the time, every week. Certainly if you've got kids, you're teaching them, you know, as they relate to one another, and I'll talk more about that later on, they're going to need this every day as they relate to their siblings and their parents. We need to deal with this stuff frequently. Do you ever, for example, are you ever in a group having a conversation and you don't even realise that one of the people just isn't being included and they're just standing there feeling very awkward and they go away feeling a bit hurt by that? Do you ever say things that are unkind about other people? Do you ever say that you'll do something and then forget? Write it down. You know, that happens. These sorts of things are normal in our lives. Do you ever just do something and then later on go, you know what, that could have been taken a really bad way. You know, we sin against each other in all sorts of ways. Not necessarily deliberately, sometimes it is. We're going to hurt each other. So when we do that, when we don't act perfectly toward one another, what do we do as a result? When your brother sins against you. All right, so what does it mean that it's against me? Does that mean the only time I get to talk to somebody about something they've done is if they've actually done something against me? So I see Jethro. This morning it was Ron Burgess. Tonight it's going to be Jethro, okay? He's going to be the villain most of the evening. I hope you can survive that, Jet. Because we know that it's so much unlike Jethro, that's why I'll choose him. Let's say Jethro just does something terrible, but it wasn't against me, it was against BT. You know, he just was really rude to BT on occasion. Should I speak to Jethro about that? Or since it wasn't against me, should I just stay out of it, leave the deal alone? Well, here's what Galatians 6 has to say about that. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, Jethro, caught being rude, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. In other words, if somebody is caught out in a sin, if you see something in somebody's life, you go, you know what, that's not okay. If you're spiritual, if you've got the maturity to be able to handle that with them, then do it. But watch yourself, because sin is very tricksy. When we start getting messed up in other people's sin, we can find ourselves being tempted to become judgmental. We can find ourselves being tempted to do the same sorts of things that we notice in others. So you do have to be very careful when dealing with sin issues. But as long as you have some spiritual maturity, deal with sin wherever you see it. Remember this from last week? The Jahari window. Now, let's turn it on to me because I'm a far more likely villain than Jethro. Let's just say I'm this dude up here. This is my life. And there's some things, I'll just recap, there's some things that I know about my life and there are some things that you know about my life, but I know a lot more about me than you do. However, you all see certain things in me that I don't notice in myself. Okay? And let's just say there's some sin in my life. There's some stuff that I've been doing which is just not okay. It's not in keeping with God's ways. If I already know about that and you've seen it, then we both know and you might be able to help me overcome it. I already know, I just need to deal with it. But there's a real possibility that I just haven't realised it yet. I haven't realised how I've been sinning against other people. You've seen it and you know something that I don't know and I need to know. And so part of what tonight is about is how do you actually come and help me realise my sin and help me to deal with it well. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, or if your brother sins, full stop, as Galatians 6 talks about, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Well, why just between the two of you? Well, there's three really key reasons. First, it keeps the sin small. As I said, sin is really dangerous. It just messes up people's lives. When somebody is doing something that is wrong, that tends to just spread and ruin relationships. You've probably seen it happen lots of times. And sweeping sin under the carpet is never the answer. Just ignoring it, pretending it's not there. No, we're not saying that at all. But we want to keep it small. We want to stop it from spreading. So we'll deal with it, but we'll deal with it promptly with as few people involved as possible. Once we've overcome it, once we've dealt with it well, yeah, tell people about it. Say, God has really helped me to deal with this, and thanks to Jethro for helping me with that. But until it's dealt with, let's keep it as small as we can and involve as few people as possible, because sin is something that tears down. It never builds up, and we don't want to spread it around. Secondly, if we love each other, we want to make each other look good, don't we? Now, when you care about somebody, you're not going to put them down to other people. You're not going to talk about their failures. Instead, you're going to talk about the good things in them. And so if you've seen something in somebody's life, you've seen something in my life, you're not going to want to spread that around. Say, did you see what Michael was doing the other day? What's his problem? If you love me, you're not going to do that sort of thing. You're going to come to me, help me overcome it, so then people will see good things in my life. That's what you want for me. You're not going to want to spread that around. Romans 12, here's a great verse for you. Romans 12:10 says, honour one another above yourselves. Whenever you're talking about somebody else, ask yourself this question. Am I honouring them? Am I actually hoping that people will think well of the person I'm talking about? Because that's what love does. And there's a third reason. Dealing with the matter quietly builds trust. You know, if I know that somebody like BT, if he sees something in my life, will come and talk to me about it, then I'm going to trust him. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to appreciate him because I know he has my best interests at heart. And not only that, I know that since he's been prepared to do that for me, he's going to accept it when I need to speak to him because that relationship is growing and building. So keeping things small, dealing with it one-to-one, is a really important thing. But a second issue comes up here. If there's an issue, if it's appropriate to deal with it, we're going to deal with it one-to-one, am I the right person to do it? You know, as I said, let's take the scenario. Jethro's done something against BT. I've seen it. Should I deal with it? Should I just leave it to BT to say something? How do I know if I'm the right person to deal with a problem? How do I know that I should actually address an issue? Well, Galatians 6:1 said, remember, do this if you're spiritually mature enough to handle it. Make sure it's something that you are capable of doing. Let me give you an example. Who's a parent? All right, you've got kids that fight, right? It's not just my kids, it's all kids. You've got kids that fight. Do you want your kids coming to you every time one of them does something wrong to the other and saying, oh, Tim did this, oh, Lisa said this? You know, do you want that as a parent? No, you want your kids to do what this passage is talking about. You want them to deal with it with each other. You want them to do what we say in our family, use your words. Don't fight, speak to each other, speak the truth. You only want them to come to you if they can't work it out with each other. Then as a parent, with your maturity, you come in and you help them. Now, for the majority of scenarios in the church, that's what we want as well. And in workplaces and in families, we want people to be able to work it out together. But there are going to be times when they just don't have the maturity or the knowledge to be able to do that. And that's when help is required. But let's say my kid, or one of my kids, has an issue with an adult. Maybe somebody, a teacher at school or a parent of one of their friends has spoken to them in a harsh way and they felt really hurt by it. Whatever it might be, do I want them just to go deal with it and only tell me if they have a problem? No, I don't. Because that's not an even situation. It might not be respectful for my child to go and address a sin issue with an adult. Most likely, it wouldn't be appropriate. Not only that, but is an adult going to listen to a loving rebuke from a child? No, it's just not an even exchange. If there's something going on between my kid and an adult, I will help in that situation. I will talk to my child, I'll either go on their behalf or we'll work it out together as a group if appropriate, but an adult needs to decide what's the right follow through there, not a child. In a similar way, I heard just a couple of days ago about a lady who was in a church and she was treated in an inappropriate way by a leader of that church. Now, because of how she was at that state, it wasn't the right situation for her to go and confront that church leader one-on-one. She just wasn't up to it. It would have been a disaster. She needed somebody to come in and help her to know what the right process was, to stand by her side and give her the courage and the ability to do it well. So it's not always appropriate. It's not always possible to just deal with it one-on-one straight away. Sometimes we need a bit of help, and that's okay. And if you're ever feeling like there's a situation between you and another person and you know you need to deal with it, but you're not sure how, or you're not sure if you can actually get out the words, it's okay to ask for help. But as much as you can, keep the issue small. Keep it contained. Don't spread it around everywhere. Maybe get one mature person to help you through in dealing with the issue. And what are you supposed to do when you go and deal with the issue? Go and point out their fault, verse 15 tells us. How easy is that? You know, if I've got an issue, I'm going to go to my right this time. If I've got an issue with Jamin, it's very easy for me to talk to BT about it. Say, he's got this problem and that problem and that problem. It's actually pretty hard to go talk to the person, isn't it? Anyone else find that? It's pretty confronting to talk to a person about something you think is wrong with them. I mean, you don't want to come across as arrogant and judgmental and all that sort of thing. It's not easy to do. So how do we do that well? That's what we're going to talk about next. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves. And there are three key questions that we need to ask ourselves before we go and talk to anybody about something we think is wrong with them. And the first question is this. Should I even be addressing this? Now, you want to go deal with something, deal with a person over something. You're going to do it one-on-one. You're going to contain it. But should I actually be going to talk to them about this at all? Matthew 7 says, don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, let's go back to our Johari window. Let's say here's me at the top here. And there's something that you've seen in me that is ticking you off. You know, you're cross at me. There's an issue in my life that has affected you and you want to deal with it. But is it right to deal with it? Should you be addressing this issue? Are you actually seeing a genuine sin in me? Or maybe is it something that just bugs you? After all, we're all pretty different, aren't we? We all have different personalities, we were brought up different ways, we've got different cultures. You like rap music, I like opera. Probably not. But, you know, there is stuff that's different and we are going to irritate each other at times. That's just life in relationship. How do I know if what's bugging me or what's concerning me about somebody else is actually a sin issue that they need to address in their lives, or when it's just something that bugs me and I just need to love them enough to get over it? We're going to talk about that now. I will flick for you. 1 Peter 4:8 says this. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Do you want to be part of a church where every week somebody's coming up to you and saying, you know what? What you said last week, or, you know, I noticed that, and every week somebody's pointing out something that you're doing wrong? No one wants that. I know that I'll rub people up the wrong way sometimes, but what I rely on is that people love me enough to forgive me and get over it, man. That's really what relationship is all about, isn't it? And that's what 1 Peter 4:8 talks about. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, I might be a particularly hard to live with person, or I might be particularly intolerant, but, you know, most people in my family tick me off, you know, weekly. You know, something will happen, oh, man, you know. But if you love your family, you're just going to forgive them. You're not going to go beat them up over every single thing that ticks you off. You love them, you forgive them, that's life. And this is what Peter tells us to do. Instead of trying to change other people so that they don't bug me, what are we to do? We're to accept one another, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Sin is not measured by how people make you feel. That's not what defines sin.
If we love one another, we will forgive others for the things that might bug us or cause us offence. But when we need to deal with an issue is when Scripture tells us to. That's what defines sin. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work."
If we're dealing with an issue in the church, how do we decide what issues actually need to be talked about and what ones just can be let slide? Well, does the Bible speak clearly to this situation? Is somebody showing that they are not obeying the commands of Christ? If so, that's got to be dealt with. That's an issue. If it's not something that the Bible talks about, then it's probably not an issue that we need to talk about, because God's given us the instructions that we need in order to live His way. So when we go to somebody to point out a fault, we don't do it so that person won't bug us, so they won't hurt us, so they won't stop messing up the things we're trying to do, which, if we're honest, is a big reason why we sometimes go and speak to people. It's not for that reason, because we can forgive people for that sort of stuff. We can just overlook that sort of stuff in the vast majority of cases. Rather, if we're going to talk to somebody to point out a fault, we're doing it so somebody can grow. We're doing it so that they can benefit from it, not so that we can benefit from it. We're going to use God's word to help people to grow, to be pleasing to God in the way that they live. We're going to speak out of love. So, is this an issue I should address? Does the Bible say you should address it? Can you do it in love for them instead of just trying to get your own way? If the answer to those questions is yes, then yes, it is an issue we should address. If the answer is no, Bible doesn't deal with it, then you'll just need to deal with your own attitude. But let's say the answer is yes. The second question is, am I ready? Yeah, I should address this issue. Am I ready to address the issue? Matthew 7 continues, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So let's just say that as I look at... Where's Colin? There he is. When I look at Colin's life, I'm seeing an issue, right? And I'm really concerned about it, and I want to help him get over it. So I go talk to him and say, "Right, Colin, let me fix you up." Now just imagine this picture that Jesus is painting. The issue is a small one in Colin. It's like a speck in his eye. And I've got a big issue. It's like a plank in my eye. So just imagine me wandering over to Colin saying, "Let me help you fix your life up, brother." You know, it just doesn't make sense. I can't see. I can't do the job. And Jesus is saying, that's what it's like when you go try help another person. Let me make you more like Jesus. Let me help you deal with issues of sin in life. If you haven't first dealt with your own stuff, you just aren't qualified to go help anybody else. We can't expect to share with people truth from God if we haven't first heard truth from God. And God loves to deal with His messenger before He delivers the message. So that's what we need to do in order to be ready to address this. It doesn't matter how many people agree with you. We don't decide right or wrong by committee in the Church of God. You know, when I was at Bible College, by the way, Bible College is fantastic. I've been telling a few stories over the last few weeks that aren't that fantastic. Overall, it's fantastic. But I remember one time I was walking past a group of students. They were studying counselling, and as part of that, they're learning how to speak into people's lives with God's truth in order to help people grow. That's what it's all about. But as I walked past and I heard what they were talking about in regard to somebody else and what that person needed to hear and what they needed to know and what they needed to change, I'm thinking, nah, I don't agree with you. I think you're seeing it all the same way. You're agreeing with each other, but I don't think you're actually talking about what God says. I think you're talking about just how you think. Now, I might have been completely wrong, and they were on the right track. And they might have been wrong, and I was on the right track. How are we supposed to know? God knows. He's the only one that knows. It doesn't matter how many people agree with you about any situation. It's God's thoughts that we need to hear. And so what this is talking about is, let's allow God to deal with us. Let's deal with issues of pride or arrogance or other sins that are obstructing our view, so that He can then show us clearly what needs to be dealt with in another person. Let's be spiritually honest. Let's be spiritually mature in how we do this. Unless you prepare yourself well to speak truth in love, probably what you will end up doing is sinning against the other person. You'll probably go to them and say, "Hey, you need to deal with this," and you're just wrong, and you're just hurting him. Don't do that sort of thing. Don't be quick to speak. Instead, be quick to listen.
First to what God wants to say to you.
Make sure you've really heard the truth of God's word. Make sure you've really got that heart of love. And then you are ready to go and address the issue.
So, is this an issue I should address? Yes. Am I ready to address it? Yes. Okay, let's move on.
Is our relationship ready for me to address this? Is there a bond? Is there a common foundation which is going to handle this exchange of truth? Here's a great story of Jesus in one of his relationships with Peter.
And Jesus has begun to teach some pretty hard truths. And this is a story very familiar to you. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, who is Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him.
Jesus has been very popular. People are very excited about him. And then he starts saying, you know what, I'm going to be betrayed. The leaders of the people are going to kill me. And Peter's going, hey, this is putting a downer on the whole movement, Jesus. I mean, this is not going to encourage people. You need to stop speaking like this.
How does Jesus respond? But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.
That's a harsh rebuke, isn't it? Instead of being a follower of God, you're actually doing God's enemy's work
when you speak like that to me. That's a strong and harsh thing to say.
But you know what? The relationship that Jesus and Peter had could handle that kind of truth. Jesus knew Peter well enough to know that he needed it really bluntly. And if you know Peter, as you've read of him through the Gospels, he wasn't into subtlety. He needed it real in your face. And so Jesus gave it to him in his face. And Peter knew Jesus well enough to know that Jesus loved him, that Jesus accepted him, that Jesus had his best in mind. And Jesus was concerned for him. So despite being told off pretty dramatically, Peter knew that it was for a good reason and it was for his good. Recently I heard relationships described as like a bridge. And the stronger a bridge is, the more load it can carry, right? And the stronger your relationship with somebody is, the more of a foundation that you have built with a person, the more truth you are able to share with that person. And if you've built up a good level of trust with somebody, you can share some pretty major things with them. And they'll take it on board and they'll trust that you're saying it for a good reason and they'll listen to you. But if you don't have that foundation, the chances are that they won't receive, they won't accept the truths that you need to share with them. So is my relationship ready to address this? In a family, you often have shared values, don't you? The things that you all agree on as a family. This is how our family operates. Just like Jesus' disciples, they had that foundation. In our nation, this is what we're built upon. We're built upon God's laws. In a church family, we have the foundation of wanting to please Jesus. If Jesus says something, that's what we want to obey, and that's what we operate on. And that's the strength that we have in our relationship with one another. We really want to please God. We really want to love one another. And so we're going to enable each other to speak these things into our lives. So there's some important preparation that needs to take place. One, is this an issue we really need to talk about, or is it just me and I just need to deal with it? Two, if it is an issue we need to address, am I ready to do it well? Have I got the right attitude? Have I got the authority of Scripture saying this is actually something I should be talking about? And three, is our relationship at the point where we can do this? If it's maybe a little bit shaky, maybe I first need to concentrate on building up the relationship so that I can share that truth with the person. And now we get to the stage of saying, okay, if all of those things are being addressed, how do we do it? Hey, guess what? This process that we're talking about in Matthew 18, it's got four stages to it. We're in stage one, and we're halfway through it. So you know what? We're not going to teach through the whole process tonight. Okay, we're just not going to get there. Instead, what we're going to do, when it comes to how we actually go and have that conversation. What do you do? How do you do it? When do you do it? Where do you do it? All of those sorts of things. I'm actually going to print up some resources for you. I don't have them ready this week. I'm going to make them available next week. So you can take them home as things that I hope will help you actually have the conversation that you need to have. Okay, so tonight we've been talking about how do I get ready for that? How do I decide I need it? How do I prepare myself for it? Once you know you're ready, then you'll take this away and say, okay, how do I do this well? So I'll provide you with that material. And in the future, my prayer is that we'll be able to address the rest of our passage in Matthew 18 together. What do I do if somebody doesn't accept what I've said? I've been real careful in how I've done it. I've prepared myself well. I've followed a good process, but they haven't accepted it. What do I do then? Well, the answers are in Matthew 18, and we'll explore that later on. But for now, let's concentrate on just preparing ourselves. Let's say, you know what? I care enough about people that I want them to grow. I care enough about our relationship that I want it to be unhindered by issues of sin and issues of hurt and all that sort of stuff. I really want there to be growth. Well, if you want that, you're going to speak the truth. And if you want that truth to be accepted, before you do it, you're going to prepare yourself so that you can do it in the best possible manner. That's what we've been on about today. I want to encourage you to be people who speak truth in love. How often do we sin against each other? All the time. You know what? That's how we grow. You know, when I do something that Carolyn doesn't appreciate and she actually talks to me about it, that's when I learn, okay, I'd better not do that again. And that's the growth time. It's not that I sit back every few weeks and go, right, how can I be a better husband? Yeah, yep, I'll try that one. No, it's as you're doing this stuff, when you do it wrong, somebody tells you and you go, okay, I need to deal with that. How do footy teams improve? Depends which team you barrack for, I guess. They watch the replay. Hey, see where you did this? That was a mistake. Do this instead. We learn in life by making mistakes and having people help us to identify it and grow out of it. That's just a part of life. So don't be too proud to accept it. Don't be too fearful to offer it. It's a normal part of life. Let's grow in it.